Appreciate very much the opportunity that you've given me to be here with you. And I ask a continued interest in your prayers that the Lord would bless us together. And we've left here to say it's been good to have been in the house of the Lord. Appreciate the kind remarks of my good friend, Brother Virgil Herring. I remember the first time I ever heard him preach. And I think I told him, if I didn't tell him, I told some others, that was good old Baptist preaching. And I'm thankful for men who have stood the test. Next year I'll be preaching 50 years. It'll be my 50th anniversary. And of all the faults and failures that I've had, and all the times that I've dropped the ball and missed the mark in a lot of things, but I can truthfully say, I think that what I said to that presbytery 50 years ago, I still hold to that today. And I'm still satisfied with that today. And when I quit being satisfied with it, I'll leave the old Baptists and won't cause them a problem. And I would give any man that advice. Because the truth is that which makes us free and gives us the wondrous opportunity to serve God in what we call spirit and in truth. And what a wonderful blessing that is in this world that is no friend to grace. Glad to have Miss Harper with me this morning. She's doing fine. She's had a lot of difficulty the last couple of years, but she's doing fine. And I've been the one that's been to the doctor in the last little while. I got out of the hospital yesterday. And so I went for a test and went south, and she's shaking her head. She don't want me to tell that. But the reason I'm telling you that, there's nothing wrong with it. they thought there might be, but there wasn't. And so I got on yesterday afternoon and mowed the yard. So you see, I'm all right. So we're all right today. And I'm glad she's with me here today. And hope you'll pray for me the times that I stand before you. I want to read to you this morning from the 15th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15 and beginning with verse 3. Romans chapter 15 and beginning with verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I read these verses to you this morning for a beginning point because I've read them over the last 50 odd years or longer than that, and even though I had, an understanding basically of what it meant, there was a word that stood out one day as I began to read, and I want you to notice with me how it is embodied in these verses of scriptures. Now, we have the propensity to read the Bible and read it in general. I know I have that, and I'm sure you do too. But let me just say this before I make any further comments, lest I forget it. Studying the Holy Scriptures is more than just an academic exercise. It is not something that we just read, and although reading it is a good habit, there is a measure of division that must be found as we read the Holy Bible. That simply means rightly divide the word of truth. Not rightly dividing truth from error now, no error here, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And Paul expressed that to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 15. Paul didn't have to rightly divide it. He got it by direct revelation. Timothy had to study. What little I know, I got it by burning the midnight oil through study that I've done. And I freely confess that I don't have the memory that I used to have. But yet, in rightly dividing the word of truth, I find out that the Holy Bible is incontestable, that it is indestructible, and that the Bible also is that word that we must abide by because it is indispensable to the church of God. It must be preached. Now, the church can live without singing. It did for hundreds of years. But the true gospel church cannot and will not exist apart from the preaching of the gospel. That is God's ordained means of perpetuating the church. And we believe in the perpetuity of the church of God. That simply means that there is a chain of connection from right here at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church to the days of John the Baptist, when the church was established on the banks of the Jordan River in its infant form. Now, the reason I say all of that is because that the Bible here in this continuous chain, and the Bible tells me in 2 Timothy 3:16, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for what? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the child of God might be perfect, not sinless, but mature, might be perfect, thoroughly or completely furnished unto all good works. There is not a better definition found of the utility of the gospel than that verse right there. Throughout all the Bible, you'll never find a better one. All right now. For even as Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written. I want you to notice that. As it is written. This is how important the written word of God is. Amen. You see? It is written. What was written? The prophecy of the suffering of the sufficient Savior. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You can find that in Psalm 69:9. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, why were they written? Were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Going me to the book of John. In 1 John, there are 5 chapters. And when you read those 5 chapters, at least 10 times, the words I write or have written is used in a very important way. Now, if it had been used one time, it would have been important. But here you read at least 10 times in the first book how important John said this was. Chapter 1:4. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Chapter 2:1. My little children, these things write I unto you. Verse 12 of that same chapter. I write unto you, little children. Verse 13. I write unto you, fathers. Verse 13 again. I write unto you, young men. Verse 14, I have written unto you. Verse 26, these things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. You read all, these things have I written unto you because you know the truth. Now, I'm saying all of that, and I'll not belabor this point. But I want you to see, and I want you to understand how important the written word of God is. Go with me to Luke chapter 24, and we'll begin with verse 24, and notice the terminology again here that even Jesus uses here in Luke chapter 24, and we'll begin with about verse 44. Listen at how he addresses his closest followers. And he said unto them, this is after his resurrection now. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You know, I used to think 50 years ago, Brother Virgil, if somebody will give me about 15 minutes, that's all it'll take, I'll make a Primitive Baptist out of it. It doesn't take me any longer than that. If they would just give me 15 minutes, I'll make a Primitive Baptist out of them. I come to find out, brother, that everybody wasn't interested in what I had to say. I come to find out that until the Lord opened an understanding of the scriptures, you can preach, you can teach, you can labor, but until the Lord opens an understanding of this written word, men will never understand.
Amen.
Thank you. Yes, sir. Now, I get a little bit upset with some of our folks sometimes that think everybody has the ability to understand the written word. You may believe that, but I want to tell you I don't believe it. I'll tell you, when God opens the understanding, then you have the ability to understand the written word. I'm not saying you ought not to teach. I'm not saying that we ought not to labor. But what I am saying, there must be a revelation of truth in order to understand the written word.
Amen.
Even the disciples had to have it. Closest followers that he had, they had to have it. Listen to what he told them. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Now, brothers and sisters, I've read that to you, and I'm not going to belabor that, but all I'm saying to you is that this tells me that there is an importance in what is written. We look back to the Constitution. We look back to the Bill of Rights. Those things are written, and those things are great documents in the historical aspect of our country. But I want you to understand, when you come to the written word of God, there is no substitute for it. There can be no improvement on it. Why? Because it is indispensable to the church of God. It is indestructible. Jesus Christ himself said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, in the plural, my words shall not, didn't say may not, shall not pass away. As long as this world stands, God who inspired the word will also preserve his word.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Why? Because it is incontestable, it is indestructible, and it is indispensable to the church of God. Why? Because it teaches us of a sinless, superior, and sufficient Christ.
Amen.
That's what it teaches us. That is the foundation of the gospel itself. Jesus Christ, sinless, holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners. We believe in what is called the impeccability of Christ. You know what that means? Doesn't that do something for you? The impeccability of Christ. Let me tell you what that means. I'm sure you know. Men have the idea that Jesus Christ had sin in him, but the fact was he was so perfect he could not be tempted to sin. Well, I want to tell you right now, I believe he could not be tempted to sin, although Satan tried. The possibility did not exist. Why? Because there was no sin in him.
Right.
We believe in the impeccability of Christ. Now, there was sin on him at the cross, but there was no sin in him
Yeah.
as a man. Holy, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Why do we believe that? Because it's written right here. That's why.
Right. Amen.
Yes, sir. It's written here. Somebody said, the Lord told me to do something. The Lord didn't tell you to do anything. You never heard him speak. The Lord doesn't speak to us like that today. I didn't say he didn't impress us with things. The Lord, let's read it then. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. For God who at sundry times and divers manners, that is at different times and different ways, spake unto the fathers, how? By the prophets.
Yeah.
Hath in these last days spoken to us. Us who? The apostles. By his son.
Yeah.
All right? That's how God dealt with the apostles. That's how God dealt with the prophets. But how does he do it with us today? By his written word.
Amen.
You see? This is how we get it. This is how we understand the doctrine of election.
Amen.
Now, if you doubt that, read Romans chapter 9. You know what that says, beginning with verse 11? As it is written. As it is written.
Amen.
Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. How do you know that? Because it's written in the book of Malachi. You find experience in the book of Genesis. It is written. How do we know we ought to support the ministry? Read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As it is written in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn.
Yeah.
You see, those instructions are given to the church because of the things that are written. And I'll tell you, when you begin to understand the things that are written, you're going to find a sinless sacrifice, a sinless Savior. Now there are folks today that have the idea that Jesus is doing the best he can. That he's really doing what he can, but he's done all he's going to do, and you're going to have to fill in the gap some way or another. I want to ask you a question today. And I'll ask this to anybody that would oppose the doctrine of grace. Is there anything that must be added to the work of Christ to make it any more effective than it already is? Now that deserves an answer for those that would oppose the doctrine of grace. Is there anything that must be added to the work of Christ to make it any more effective than it already is? I affirm to you by the written word, there is nothing that has to be added to the work of Christ to make it any more effective. Whether you believe it or not, doesn't change a thing. I want folks to believe it. I really do. I want folks to believe it. I do. But I'll tell you right now, if everybody believes it or if nobody believes it, there is nothing that has to be added to the work of Christ to make it any more effective than it already is. It's effective enough that he will save every last hair of prophets. It's effective enough that he went back and covered every last hour of promise. It went into the future enough that it's sufficient to take care of all that God chose in Christ before the world began. The written word of God testifies to that fact. It was superior to every animal sacrifice that the Old Testament required. You remember what 1 Peter 1 and 18 said? Know ye not that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, or from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers? Tradition. Every time that Jew heard that word tradition, his mind went right back to the temple. His mind went right back to that altar of sacrifice. That was the tradition of the fathers. There had to be a certain man on a certain day with certain material, carry it to a certain place and offer that before God. But I'll tell you right now, that's what God required in that day, but it was never sufficient to put away one sin, Brother Virgil. Never was. It took a superior sacrifice than a lamb or a goat.
Yeah.
Why do we know that? Because the written word tells us that.
Amen. That's it.
Yeah, the written word tells us that. God didn't tell me that. I read it in the written word. You see, Hebrews chapter 9, and beginning with verse 11, for if the blood of goats and calves and the
ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience to serve the living God. I tell you right now, the Bible tells me in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You see what he's talking about here? Here was a sufficiency that the blood of goats and calves could not attain. What you and I thought, said, or did could not attain what God commanded and demanded. But I'll tell you today that Christ Jesus, according to the written word, has made a sufficient sacrifice. So sufficient that God never required another sacrifice. Read Romans 10 and 12. But this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sin, one, never required another, none, one sacrifice for sin, sat down. Why? Because it was sufficient. It was what God required. Do you know what is sufficient in the Bible? What God requires is sufficient. What God required is what God wants.
Yeah.
You hear? He didn't want any more. He didn't demand any less. What God required is sufficient. And let me tell you, I'm going to say this, and I'll say it just as easy as I can. I'll be going back across Alabama line after a while. But I want to tell you right now, what God required in his church is what God himself authorized in his church, according to the written word. You know, the first time I went to Texas to preach, Elder Afton Richards, who was pastor of the Lubbock Primitive Baptist Church at the time, I flew out there, and first time I'd ever been on an airplane. And so then we didn't have email or cell phones or anything else. He wrote me a letter and I wanted me to come. And so I was going to preach a meeting in Lubbock and go over to West Texas on a tour and preaching. And so he'd never seen me, but he said, you give me a description of how you look and I'll meet you at the airport. Well, I wrote him back and I said, well, I'll have on a suit. Of course, back then you didn't have to go through all the electronic things you do now. I carried a pocket watch, you know, like this, like everybody did with a chain on it. And, you know, I carried a pocket watch. Let me tell you what my little girl said one time. I took out my pocket watch and laid it up here on the book board. And she said, Mama, what does that mean? She said, not one thing. Not one thing. I'll give you that and not charge you this morning. What I'm saying, I haven't thought about that in a long time. Anyway, I got to Lubbock, and so I got off the airplane, and I told him how I looked, and back then I wore Stetson hats, you know, everybody did. And I got off the plane. He'd never seen me, but by the identifying marks I had, he walked up to me and shook hands, and he said, from the description I received, I can believe that you're Elder Harcrow from Alabama. I said, I'm him. Now, you see, I had identifying marks. Now, when God set up his church, according as it is written now, he gave it instructions of what he wanted, and that's all he wanted.
Yeah.
All right? Now, let me tell you what brought this to my mind, Brother Kevin. Me and some of my colleagues were somewhere here a year or so ago, and I'd never ordered a pizza and had it delivered, but they wanted that thing. So they asked what kind of one. They said, well, you want ham and cheese. That's all we want, ham and cheese. Well, the guy brought it up there, and he looked at it. Well, it had ham and cheese and pineapples and black olives. I mean, you name it, it was on there. Well, I said, well, I don't want this thing. It's not what I ordered. He said, what'd you order? I said, ham and cheese. He said, well, you didn't say not to put that on there. Well, that's not the way the church works, my friend. This is not Burger King. You can't have it your way.
Yeah.
All right. according to God's written word, the church of the New Testament, established on the banks of the Jordan River, as it is written in the word, they did four things. They preached, they prayed, they sang, and they laid aside on the first day of the week as the Lord had prospered them. That's what God authorized. That's God, what God wants. And because he didn't say he didn't want something, that does not authorize us to add what God didn't authorize. Okay, thank you. That's wonderful. Thank you for agreeing with me. All right. Now, when the Lord Jesus came, what God demanded was a perfect sacrifice for sin. He could accept no less. Why? God being perfect, there must be a perfect sacrifice.
Amen.
The Bible tells us in Genesis 49 and 10, notice the terminology that is used here. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. You know what Shiloh means? Peacemaker.
Yeah.
Until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. When you come on to the book of Isaiah, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 42 and 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Isaiah 63 and 1. Who is this that cometh up from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra, walking in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save.
Yeah.
Oh, what a statement. I wish I'd have said that. But I'll tell you right now, when you come to the New Testament, Paul and the apostles didn't discount it. You know what they based what they preached on? As it is written.
Yeah.
As it is written. What did Jesus say? As it is written of me in the Psalms. As it is written of me in the Psalms and in the prophets. All those things must be fulfilled. I'll tell you right now, they would have took his life any time they could have, if they could have. But I'll tell you, there came a time when he came to the end of his course. There came a time that he could not pass. Somebody said, well, isn't it a shame that they took the Lord Jesus' life? Let me tell you right now, they never took his life. He laid his life down.
Amen.
He laid his life down. Had he not laid his life down, they could have never took his life.
Amen.
Yes, sir. And as far as they were concerned, they killed him. Now, the New Testament, in three or four places, said they killed the Prince of Life. Well, as far as men were concerned, they killed him.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you right now, in the plan and the purpose and the great architect of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ was ordained a sacrifice for sin before there was ever a sinner to sin.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Ordained a sacrifice for sin. How do we know that? Because of the written word. And you know what John said in that first verse that I read to you? These things have I written unto you that your joy may be full.
Mm-hmm.
These things have I written unto you. What does the gospel do for us? I'll tell you, you show me in the Bible, the gospel does not have a life-giving ability. The gospel does not have a life-giving authority. But I'm saying to you, the gospel is a testimony. And where there is a testimony, by law, there must be a reliable witness.
Mm-hmm.
And we've got 66 reliable witnesses right here. 66 of them. 66 reliable witnesses that testify to the fact Jesus is the Son of God. He was who he said he was. Now, there were questions about that, and today, you know, there are people that have the idea that he's not who he said he was. Oh, he's a good man, he's a good teacher, he's a teacher come from God, but he was a man just like you and I. That turns my stomach.
Yeah.
I'll tell you right now, the society we live in today brings Christ to the level of men. That's what they seek to do. All of this humanistic teaching that goes out, I want you to understand, it's as rotten as Satan himself. But I'll tell you right now that the Christ that is written here, the Christ that is written here, upon whom your reproaches fell. This Christ was not only superior, but this Christ was sufficient to satisfy a holy God who demanded perfection. He said in John 17 and 1, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. I glorified thee on the earth. All that Jesus Christ did glorified his Father. Came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. Everything that he did was his pleasure. That's the reason the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, for the joy that was set before him. I tell you right now, when the cross came closer, the glory became greater. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I tell you, oh, he suffered, I understand that. But in doing so, God overruled every sinful thought of man. God overruled every sinful act of man and brought glory to himself. And in that, he could say, for the glory that is set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down.
Amen.
You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was more than a man. He must be more than a man, or his sacrifice would be of no avail. He must be more than just humanity in order that his sacrifice be sufficient. Now, God could satisfy, but God's not a man. God required satisfaction made by man. Why? Because man violated God's law. Therefore, God required that a man pay the penalty that God's law demanded.
Yeah.
God's not a man. He's not possessed with infirmities as we are. He cannot die.
No.
God could satisfy, but God couldn't suffer. We could suffer, but we couldn't satisfy.
Right.
So it took a being who was both God and man.
Right.
Who could both suffer and satisfy and meet every condition that would satisfy a thrice holy God.
Amen.
Jesus Christ was, amen again. Jesus Christ was that sufficient Savior. How do we know that? By the written word.
Amen.
By the written word. There it is. I challenge anybody to do it. Yes, sir. And you know what he begins to say? He begins to tell us in the book of Hebrews, he tells us about the testament. The testament, where a testament is, there must also be the death of the testator.
Yeah.
You see? Now, you know, sometimes you read in one of these new Bibles where it says, where our Bible says, this is the New Testament in our blood, my blood. That's what Jesus said. You'll read in there, in some of them, this is the New Covenant in my blood. Now I'm going to give you this. The old King James says the New Testament. You better leave it like that. You know why? Because there's a difference in a covenant and a testament. A testament always requires death.
Mm-hmm.
Covenant doesn't always require death. But I'll tell you right now, my daddy, he had some stuff bound up. You know what that was called? His last will and testament. But do you know what? All that was a piece of paper till he died.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Till he died.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir. Old King James says, this is the New Testament. It required death. This is the New Testament in my blood. Not the New Covenant in my blood. The New Testament in my blood. You better leave it alone. The New Testament in my blood. When Jesus died, the testator died.
Yeah.
The testator died. The one that made the will died. And I'll tell you the reason you're here this morning, the reason I come to the house of God. I want to hear the will read, don't you? I want to hear the will read. And I'll tell you when the will's read, you know what you're going to find out? You're a part of the will.
Yeah.
Do you know why? There's never been a will executed that you were in that you got in there. Somebody else put you in the wheel.
Yes.
You didn't get in there on your own. Somebody else put you in the wheel.
Sure.
I don't care how you, whether it's natural or spiritual, somebody else put you in the wheel. I'll tell you, when you come to the house of God and you hear the preaching of the gospel, you hear the wheel read.
Yes.
The wheel read. You know why? Because you're heirs. You're heirs, not only heirs of God, but joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That simply means that one of these days you'll possess what he possesses, because you'll be where he is and possess what he possesses. You're an heir of God. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Why? Because this is the New Testament in my blood. I affirm to you today, here we're talking about a sufficient Savior. Here we're talking about a sinless Savior. Here we're talking about a superior and sufficient Savior. Why? Because we have a written word that is incontestable, that is indestructible and indispensable to the church of God. These things write unto you, says John, that your joy may be full. I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad I'm here this morning. Amen. I didn't want to preach this morning, didn't feel like it. I feel good right now, amen.
Yeah.
Yes, sir, I feel good right now. Yes, sir, we'll go back home, Miss Harcrow, and I'll lay down on the couch when I get off. You know, and I like that. I'll tell you, older I get, I like that mid-afternoon nap. Yes, sir, I really do. But what I'm saying to you is, my friend, I'm not here today to take a nap. I'm not here to entertain you today. Now, I'll tell you, when your preacher preaches, this great man here preaches, or anybody else that's been called and qualified of God, do you know what? We're not here to entertain you, but I want to tell you, we're here because the written word tells us that no man taketh this honor to himself except he that was called of Aaron, just like Aaron was. Somebody said, well, there's nobody called to preach today. I beg your pardon.
Yeah.
I'll tell you right now, God's still calling men to preach. God, every time God calls a man to preach, he qualifies him to preach and gives him a field to labor in. Every time. And you know what? You can't make one. You can't make a preacher. Old Baptists have gotten a tithe every once in a while. My daddy would say, try to make them one. That don't work.
No
sir. It don't work. You know why? Because Paul reminded the Hebrews, no man taketh this honor to himself except he that was called, as was Aaron.
Yeah.
You see, God still calls men to preach.
Amen.
He still anoints them to preach. And as long as the church stands, God will still call and qualify men to preach. Why? Because we have his written word to preach from. That is incontestable, indestructible, and indispensable concerning a sinless, superior, and sufficient sacrifice.
Amen.
What a blessing it is to me today to come where people love the Word of God. What a blessing it is for me today to have fellowship with those who are satisfied with the written word of God. These things write unto you that your joy may be full. I'm not telling you about a Christ today that did a half-done job. I'm not telling you about a Christ today that did the best he could. I'm not telling you about a church today that honors Christ that couldn't do what needed to be done. I'm telling you about a gospel today, a church today that honors a Savior who sits in the very presence of God, that makes intercession for you and me. You can't even pray on your own. You know that? You know the way God will hear your prayer is because of the man in the middle.
Yeah.
That's the only reason. Because of the man in the middle. He was in the middle on the cross, there on that garbage heap outside of Jerusalem. And right now, he's still a man in the middle.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. There's one mediator. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. There's one mediator between God and men. Who? The man.
Yeah.
The man, Christ Jesus. When the Lord Jesus left this world, just after he talked to these disciples and opened their understanding, you remember this, he never surrendered his humanity. All right? There is a man in heaven right now.
Yes.
That's the reason he can be touched with the feelings of your infirmities.
Amen.
That's the reason. And he stands as that bridge, that mediator, that bridge over troubled waters. I don't know what kind of problems you've got today. Everybody's got some. I don't know what it is. Don't care. Don't need to know. But I'm going to tell you, there's a man in heaven that knows.
Yeah.
Because he can, the same sinless sacrifice, the same holy, harmless, and undefiled Savior of sinners identifies with you.
Sure.
Identifies with you. He sympathizes with you when you shed a tear. He sympathizes with you when you're brokenhearted. He sympathizes with you when you have fears and ups and downs. He knows and understands, David says, my down sittings and my uprisings.
Amen.
That's what the old prophet said, and we have it written down here. We had an old dog, and I've got to bring this remarks to a close. That big clock back there keeps us cognizant of the time, doesn't it? Amen. A lot of places need one of them. My daddy was a long, tall, lanky lineman. Worked Tennessee Valley Authority all of years. Until he got old, he never was very sympathetic, seemingly. But we had an old dog named Dee. And Dee wasn't worth the powder and shot it'd take to blow him away. But I liked him. You know, I grew up with old D. My granddad came up one day and said, well, old D is laying down there in the hall of the barn. D passed away. He died. Well, I was brokenhearted, you know, as a child. So I took the wheelbarrow down there and I loaded up old D and carried him down the backside of our field and gave D a proper burial. Had a service for him. And I was just brokenhearted about D. And I didn't know Daddy's anywhere around. And so I turned around and looked up there. And I walked up there where Daddy was. And I noticed him kind of teared up. And I said, well, Daddy, I said, why are you teared up? I said, you never did care anything about D. Well, he said, I probably cared more about him than you knew. But he said, I sympathize with you.
Yeah.
Now I want you to understand today that there is a Savior, a man,
yeah,
a man with nail-pierced hands and a spear-pierced side in heaven. That when the dearest on earth, and we sing this song, when the dearest on earth has passed away, the dearest on earth that you love, the problems that you have, he understands, he knows, and as a sufficient and sinless Savior is able, now here it is,
amen,
is able to do above and beyond that which we ask or think. Why? Because he can be touched,
amen,
with the feeling of your infirmity. How do we know that? Because it's written right here.
Right.
The only way we found it out. I didn't hear a voice tell me that. I wasn't in the cemetery and Jesus came down. Never had a vision. I'd like to. Like to hear him speak to me. He doesn't do that today. But you know how he speaks to us? Here it is, right here. And you better be careful how you have it.
Yeah.
You know why? Because the Bible said it's a dangerous weapon.
Yeah.
You know what he called it? A sword.
Yeah.
A sword. Yes, sir. And you better be careful how you use it. And we need to be careful how we obey it.
Yeah.
I've enjoyed trying to be here this morning. I hope that you've understood what I've tried to preach as much as I've enjoyed trying to preach it. I hope that you have. I've been coming here 50 years, longer than that. And it's always been a precious place for me. And I love you all. I thank you for all you do for God's humble poor. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for all you do. Thank men like my friend Brother Harry and Brother Martin who's coming along. I know that at the longest point, I don't have a long time left. But I'll tell you right now, I'm glad that I can rest assured that God is still raising up young men and blessing them to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, of he who is able to do above and beyond that which we ask or think. Thank you so much for me and Ms. Hartgrove. Thank you so much for blessing us along the way. Our prayers are with you, and God bless you in a wonderful way this day and every day.
When peace like a